I'm going to close in prayer. It's really, I kind of feel like sometimes the Lord, he uses me to not to spread gloom and doom, but to talk about gloom and doom and how we can overcome it. Because there is stuff going on, right? In our midst, in the world, in our community, in our families, everywhere we go is stuff. And we're all blessed because we have the Lord in our lives and we know that He's going to get us through. But it doesn't mean that we don't have to go through it. And, like Lynn and I have been talking, like last night we had a weird storm up here, and you probably did too. And she got some pictures of the sunset that we've never seen before. It was just tremendous. And so we're on the farm, it's nice and quiet, there's no traffic, there's no turmoil, there's no, people condemning you because you said a word that you shouldn't have said or whatever. It's peaceful. And it's like, but outside of there, there's stuff going on. Even in our hearts, there's stuff going on. Now, as an example, Friday night, we went to a softball game. And it was 58 degrees with a wind blowing. And we're in the shade. And we're in wool jackets with hoods. Yesterday, we didn't need the wool jackets and the hoods. And tomorrow, we might again. But, the weather can be like life. One minute, it's this way, and the next minute, it's this way. We had tornado warnings last night. So all kinds of stuff is going on. But life has been like that since the beginning of time. It's not like we're in a time now where we've never seen things that have happened before. Rome fell for the same reasons that we're going through now. So it's not new. But it can be discouraging. One moment things are fine, the next minute everything's falling apart. So as believers, we know that things are going to happen to us. Tragedy, life, death, sadness, discouragement, and so forth. But we can't focus on the negative stuff because it will just bring us down. We have to focus up. We have hope in Christ. And that's what the world doesn't have. How are they going to get hope in Christ? Through us. So when we go through stuff, people say, well, why me? You ever done that? Why, God, why are you doing this? Or some people get mad at God. We talked about that once before. I never get mad at God, but I do say, what are you doing? So here are some things that can happen. One, because life happens to all, good, bad, and young, no matter who we are, Christians or not, life happens. And number two, I must be doing so many good things for Christ that the enemy is after me. That could be. But we can get into an attitude about that, that the reason all these things are happening, I'm just such a wonderful person, I'm doing everything the way it needs to be done, and the enemy is coming after me. That could be true. I've been straying from Him, and He wants to bring me back. Reggie was talking about the desert, the times when things are just, we're in a place where, am I going to get through this? And sometimes that's a place where we have to be so we can learn and grow. So we can be attacked because we're not paying attention. That's, at least in my lifetime experiences, that's what I see happen. Sometimes I'm like, I'm just not there. He's trying to get my attention. So He allows things to happen. Also, when we go through these things, He's teaching us something so that we can minister to others, to each other. Reggie talked about accountability last week. So we can minister to each other. If we don't go through something, we can't effectively help somebody else. We can pray for them, but we can't effectively help them. If you've been consumed by alcohol during the course of your lifetime, and the Lord has freed you from that, you can identify with someone who's going through that. I know that from experience. So the list goes on and on. One thing that can happen to churches and individuals within the church, is that we can let spirits that are not of God subtly sneak in. And they can and they will affect how life goes. So let's explore a specific type of negative spirit, that of the religious spirit. And you know, it's funny because I've been dealing with this spirit for probably most of my life as a believer. And probably all of you have too. And that spirit is wide, vast. It's not just one little thing. It can be a whole bunch of things. So as I'm sitting here this morning and we're worshiping, I'm thinking, I should write that down. I got four pages of stuff, you know. So I don't want to write anything because the Lord just keeps putting stuff on you, you know. And so I told Melinda, put the timer on, and then you go like this. So if I see people falling asleep, could I, you know, that can happen. You know, how many pages? He's got four pages. Oh no, we're not going to get out of here until 11:30. So religion. Let's talk about religion. It's defined by guideposts in their concordance as a particular system of fundamental attitudes towards and beliefs about and practices of worship. So certain ways that we, the fundamental attitudes that we have about worship, what we believe and all that. And then Oxford has a definition called the belief in or the worship of a superhuman controlling power. And we know who that is, especially a personal god, or in this case, they say gods, small gods, it can be one or the other, and a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. So religion, in the Christian sense, for believers in Christ, for us, should be that, you know, that's a supreme, it's a supreme importance to us, this connection we have with the Lord. It can also be a practice of various beliefs, ritual observance of faith, the body of persons who devoutly adhere to a particular set of beliefs and practices, a point or matter of ethics or conscience. So that's religion. And I guess you could say that Christianity is really the only religion that centers on the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the eventual return to earth of Christ. So we're the only religion that has those all together. So with all this talk about religion, I want to focus a little bit more on this topic of the religious spirit, which can be controversial. I might even say something today that might offend somebody. Hopefully if it does, you will talk to me and we can settle. It's not intended to offend, it's intended to make you think about things. And the opposite of the Holy Spirit is the religious spirit. Well, he said something I didn't like. Well, let's think about it. Let's talk about it, because maybe he's got a point. Maybe I need to be not straightened out, but maybe, you know, we can come to some kind of an agreement if there's something that you don't particularly care about that I'm saying today. Is it about religion or is it about a relationship with Christ? The topic is that religious spirit. And is that battle? You know, back in the day, remember the cartoons we used to watch, some of us older people, the little devil over here, the little angel over here, and they're talking back and forth, and he's going this way and that way. Well, that's what happens with the religious spirit and the Holy Spirit. There's that battle in our minds, in our hearts. And you know, a lot of this that I'm going to share today, I've been through, and many of you have been through. It's not like I'm just throwing this out. It's stuff I've had to deal with in the church over the course of my lifetime, and in this church, and just in the church in general. The religious spirit probably got its best start back in Jesus' time. Before he came, they didn't have to deal with him. When he showed up, and the religious spirits going like, okay, the religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like that he was giving people a hope. And so that religious spirit took effect, especially back in those days with Christ, and then it just continued on until today. In Matthew 16:6, it says, Jesus is talking, he says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," the yeast, "as their teachings was like a pervasive yeast, penetrating and corrupting the nation." So he was talking about them, and they didn't like it. They eventually arrested him, they tried him, they convicted him, and they crucified him. That's how much the religious spirit did not like Jesus. So we need to be open and humble enough to know and admit that individually and collectively, we can be and have been deceived in certain areas. When we get into a spirit of discouragement, that's kind of like a religious spirit. We're human. We're going to do that. But we can get out of that because of our faith and our connection with the Holy Spirit, or his connection with us. Ephesians 2:1-2 says, as for us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So you want to throw a religious spirit in there? Disobedience could be a religious spirit. So let's talk a little bit more. Now, we can go forever and talk about these various spirits, but I want to kind of focus on a few, because otherwise we don't have time. As I mentioned before, in Jesus' time, the church leaders attempted to discredit him and what he was teaching. They wanted to silence him, and eventually, of course, as I said, they killed him. Pride, envy, and a hard heart can lead to some religious people, to think they have a true religion, while others, people in churches, don't. The chief priests, they're making determinations. We've got it all right, you guys don't. And that can be true. Another danger of a religious spirit is you can think you don't have. Like if someone says, "We got a little bit of pride in you." No, I don't. What are you talking about? You do, if you have that attitude. So if you think you're free from all that and you can't have any kind of a religious spirit in you, then you're setting yourself up, you're susceptible to have a religious spirit suddenly come in and not even know it. The religious spirit can show itself through fear, and we all deal with fear of some type, including not measuring up to what we assume are God's and even man's expectations. So we don't measure up, we're not good enough, we're always carrying those heavy burdens, like the Pilgrim's Progress is carrying those heavy burdens, never getting rid of them. There's never any freedom. And you can't live that way as a believer in Christ. We've got to get rid of that stuff. And what do? We take that burden that we're carrying and put it in front of the cross. Fear of people. And sometimes we are so fearful of what people think, or what we think they might be thinking, that we want to please them rather than the Holy Spirit. We might think that they're thinking something, and they aren't even thinking something.
Right.
And I want to share something just came into my mind. I had something, not against my father, but I thought my father had against me. And it happened, 56 years ago. 56 years ago. Now, I wasn't walking around with that burden, but it was in the back of my mind. And so on his deathbed, I asked him about that. And he really didn't understand what I was even talking about. And he explained that he held it, that he didn't hold that against me, that I had to make my own choices and all that other stuff, and life was good. So I didn't hold on to that, but I did. And so sometimes we can do that. We can hold on to stuff, and it's not even true. So it was good to get that out before he passed away, because that kind of freed me up in my mind to know that I didn't waste those years. The other side is that we cannot care at all. We can be so concerned about people that we can't function because we're so worried about what they're going to think or say or do. But on the other hand, we don't care about what anybody thinks. Oh, wow, too bad. That's the way they feel. That's their problem. So we have to deal with that. There's a concern of not wanting to offend anyone, like I had talked about just recently. But there comes a time in your walk where you're better off offending people, whatever that offending means, offending people while obeying and not offending the Holy Spirit. And I remember a situation more than once, but in school in particular, was one situation. It was quite a situation with some parents. They were dealing with some things that I was teaching about abstinence in sex education class. And I came to the realization that I don't answer to them. I have to work with them, but I don't answer to them. I answer to Him. They aren't going to be the ones that are going to judge me at the end. So it's like, you want to work with them, but you can't let them control you. John 12, 42 and 43 says, "Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Him." Many among the leaders believed in Him. But, I got a big B-U-T there, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. We don't want to be there. We can be. We don't want to be there. We can also put emphasis on how we believe, how we behave, how we dress, what we eat, who we hang out with, and pushing other people to do what we think is right. Now, there's a way to do that. Because there is a way to live. Right here. Amen. But there's a way to do that. In 2 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, it says, "We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." So you can answer those who take pride. So you can get educated to talk to people who take pride in what is seen, what they see, rather than what's really going on here. And then it goes on to say, if we are out of our minds, as some say, be it for God.
Yeah.
So, and then 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it a little bit. It said, "The Spirit says in later times some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits, coming through hypocritical liars, forbidding people to marry, ordering them to abstain from certain foods, forbidding them from watching TV and watching various movies, card playing or dancing." Good thing this church didn't tell us we couldn't dance, I'm Linda. Because some of these things God created, and He is to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. So you have to kind of balance that too in terms of what you do and what you don't do. But we can get so caught up in don't do this, don't do that, watch this, watch that, that it's like, oh, I got to get away from these people. I want to talk about hypocrites for just a minute, because we've mentioned this before many times. I'm not going to that church up and down. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who claims to have a certain sense of high moral standards, certain sense of belief, certain principles that they follow, but they don't display them in their own behavior, their own words, or their own actions. That's what a hypocrite is. So if we're a hypocrite, then we better get our act together. That's how I feel. And I've messed up many times. And then there's some more. It says, there are those who claim to have knowledge and understanding about certain subjects, yet they judge others. They don't have. They think they have these ideas about judgments and knowledge, about certain subjects, but they really don't, and then they judge others regarding the same subject. So it's kind of like saying one thing and doing another. So we do have to be careful about this hypocritical thing, because we can be. We're human. And Reggie talked about it last week. So you mess up, you confess to the people that saw you, and you move on, and then they look and go, oh, there's something different about that person. I was telling Reggie last week about a guy. He was a 380-pound lineman, college kid, 6'8", 380-some pounds, and he was going to go high in the NFL draft because of his size and his ability. And someone posted on Facebook with him with a special type of gas mask on, and he was smoking marijuana. And so his number one or top 10 draft thing went down the tubes. What was his response? Who posted that? Who posted that on Facebook? Whoever did that should have done that. I hope we don't do that. What he should have said, and he probably would have been drafted higher, was, yeah, I messed up, and I need to get off that stuff, and I need to get my life in order. But he didn't do that. He blamed somebody else, so we'll play the blame game. So the hypocrite thing is another thing. But, and so the question I have for you, too, is do you behave, speak, obviously dressing may be different depending on your job and stuff, but do you do things different out this door than you do here? And I sometimes have to think about that myself and say, well, I try, but sometimes I don't do so well. Are you genuine on Sunday morning? Are we genuine here today? Or, you know, when we come here on Sunday, when we're talking after or before, are we genuine or are we putting them on the show? And I'm asking that of me and you. It's not a judgment. I'm just asking. Think about it. I'd like to think we are. Or are there internal whispers of judgment, false righteousness and holiness and all that going on behind the scenes or whatever? Sometimes people get, well, this is another type of religious spirit. Sometimes people get so caught up in seeking to serve God only to gain His approval, rather than because they just want to serve and obey Him. And again, that all is related to your initial relationship with Him. Like, you know, I've dealt with kids all my life who have this view of God based on their father, or lack of a father. You know, the disciplinarian or absent or whatever it may be. So they just want to serve Him only to gain His approval. He loves you no matter what you do. We can also focus on good works as a means. This is true. We can focus on good works as a means of making up for the sins that we've committed or the ones we're planning to commit. Well, if I do this,
right,
then He's going to... I mean, we're dealing with someone right now, Melinda, who a young guy, who when he wants something, he's the nicest pie. And then he can be the most miserable little kid in the world. And, you know, he's just good works to get something. I'll be nice to my mother so she'll take me out to eat or something. Be nice to your mother because she's your mother, you know. But, so we can focus on the good works. You know, about the sins and all that. In Ephesians, here's one. The religious spirit says this. The religious spirit puts new clothes on us. The Holy Spirit puts a new man and a new woman in the clothes. I heard that the other day. I got to write that down. That was good. Some people use God, or they try to earn God's love and salvation by their actions and deeds. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about that, you know, about earning. You don't earn salvation. You got it. So you have to be careful about that. Other people crave positions of honor in the church body. They want to be recognized and commended focus on talks and praise, not honoring God and thinking of others, or only thinking about themselves and being elevated up into, you know, positions or whatever. Not testing things is a form of religious spirit. If you don't test things, what I'm saying and what we say and what you read, and test everything. Because not testing things that we read and hear can lead to a religious spirit. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little bit. It says, test them all, good or bad, whether it is presented to you in a negative or a positive way. We should not be condemning someone who questions what's going on in the life of the church and with leadership and with you individually. Listen. Even if you don't like what this, I had someone talk to me one time. He said, I got to talk to you. And he said, I got something that's been, the Lord's put on my heart. I got to talk to you about it. And so I'm like, okay. So we went out and had breakfast or whatever. And he said, you have a problem. Okay. He says, you walk around and you think you're important because of your faith. And people are offended by that. And I wanted to argue with him. And he said, people, you're kind of arrogant in your faith or whatever. I'm thinking, I don't really think that, but maybe. So rather than punch him, I thanked him. Right, John? I thanked him. We finished breakfast and we left. We went our separate ways. And I prayed about it and thought about it. I said, well, maybe I got to look at it. Maybe he's got a point. Maybe there's something he's seeing that I don't know. I mean, I don't see myself a certain way, but you do. You guys see me a certain way, right? You might not think of me the same way I do. So I found out later, and I'm not saying this in an arrogant way, but I'm saying it because it taught me something, that he was jealous. And because he would go in and he'd say, you need Jesus. And so people would say to me quietly, I'd rather listen to you than him, because he's always preaching. And then he has an attitude. And again, I'm not saying that to build myself up, because that's him working through me. So anyway, if I had responded in a different way, it might not have been pretty. So sometimes you've got to take the information that they give you. I mean, I get criticized a number of times for some of the things I wrote in the paper on my sports page. And there was one person I wanted to, I was so mad at him, and I started to text him. Don't ever do that. Give yourself at least, if you can, 24 hours before you blast somebody for something they said. Because if you're dealing with emotions, you're going to say something that's going to get you in trouble. I wanted to tell him where to go. And I started texting, and then I just deleted it. So 24 hours later, I sent him a nice little note. And come to find out later, he was a coach, and he and his wife had a baby. And the baby had some major problems, physical problems, probably still is having. But we were able to give him a book that that we had read, Brett Baez on Fox News, his wife, and he had a baby, and the little boy had like 5 or 6 heart surgeries. It was kind of the same thing. And so if I'd have blasted that kid, I coached him when he was in junior high. If I'd have blasted him, then he wouldn't have accepted that book. He just, who the heck do you think you are? So you do have to sit back, relax, listen, think about it, pray about it, and then respond.
That's God's wisdom.
That's God's wisdom, but we don't naturally have that. No. I don't naturally have that. What are you shaking your head for, man? I can do that at home, right? Okay, so moving on, like we were talking about testing things, take everything into consideration. Take what you hear, what you see, what people say to you, I didn't just write this stuff down and say, well, I'm going to give, God worked months, the religious spirit message started in 2013. And so I put that together from now, from then till now. But even what you speak, you have to, you know, you got to be careful what you say, and also how long you say it. But going back to the testing, take everything into consideration, ponder it, pray about it, and then if necessary, respond. Sometimes you just let it go. Maybe they'll come to you, or maybe there'll be a place where you can go to them or whatever. But the spirit of truth needs to prevail versus the spirit of error. John Holt had a message a couple weeks ago about the spirit of truth. I'm just going to quote a couple little things that he referred to. And he referenced Matthew 7, 24 and 27. Said, those who hear the words of the Lord but don't obey them are fools. And also hypocrites, I guess. So if you hear the words of the Lord and you don't obey them, you're a fool. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we need to follow that. And then Romans 1, 18 to 22, God has shown his truth consistently and obvious, it's right there. So people should be without excuse, claiming to be wise, but we're fools. Psalm 119, again from John's message, he has seen the disloyal, and he feels disgust because they do not keep his word. Is that us? Is that me? I don't know. I hope not. Maybe in some cases. But. And then accountability. Reggie talked about accountability. And that can be individually and cooperatively. Because people will say, well, this is between me and God. And it is, ultimately. But guess who he uses people, or how he uses people? He uses people. I would want someone to come up to me and tell me something that I needed to hear. So you can see me after, I'll be in the back room. but as far as accountability, he does use us. Not in a judgmental, it shouldn't be in a judgmental way. So again, it's how you do it, not that you do it, but how you do it. Because the bottom line with me and probably with us is we just want to see people healed. We want to see people get through the stuff they're going through. We got a lot of tragedy in this room right here. You know, people have been through tragic things. The whole world has been like that forever. But we have hope in Christ. So to help each other, or even if, you know, like you got an issue with, you know, Reggie and I and Joe and Claude and Jerry, you know, we'd love to have you guys come in Thursday night, and even if nothing else, just come in and pray for us. Pray with us. Or share something you're going through that we can come alongside you. But if we don't communicate and have that accountability, we don't know what's going on sometimes. There was a book that I had quoted before in one of my messages. It's called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It's not the autopsy of a dying church, it's an autopsy of the deceased. You don't do an autopsy of a live person, right? You do it after they die. And in this particular book, it was full of religious spirit things. One of them is living in the past. The past is past. It's part of who we are. Sometimes we need to revisit it, but we can't stay there. We can't. I mean, I dealt with kids that were stuck at 8 years of age because something happened to them at that age and they couldn't get beyond that. And they're living there. And I know I've told this story 100 times, but with my implements behind my tractor, I need to look back once in a while and make sure I'm not driving down the field and knocking back there, because that's happened before. That looks pretty stupid. Here I am driving this tractor, breaking hay, and it breaks over there. Nobody saw that. I did. So I keep looking back just to make sure everything's still attached, but I don't focus on it because I need to be looking forward. So living in the past, not getting involved with the community, the church not getting involved with the community. We've had hundreds of discussions about this with the church has failed in that area. We've had our own little group. I'm not talking about here necessarily, just the church, their own little groups, and we're having no impact out there. And, you know, sometimes the church has more trouble than the world does. So they go, well, I don't want that. The budget moved inwardly. The budget moved inwardly. In other words, we weren't reaching out with our money. Reggie talked about that this week. He prayed about the tithes and the offerings, that it goes out to the community. The Great Commission became the Great Omission in this particular dead church. The church rarely prayed together. There was no clear vision, no purpose, and they were obsessed with a facility. I've often said, what would we do if something happens to this building? We could meet in the garage, right, Joker?
Oh, yeah.
We could meet anywhere. We could meet in my hay barn, you know? So we could find a place, but what happens is you become so focused. You want to take care of it. Mm-hmm. Don't get me wrong. But you don't want to get so focused that everything is about the building and not about the people. How am I doing, Melinda? Jim has given me the sign. Did everyone do it? Could everyone stand up for just a second? Stand up. Just give the person next to you a hug or a handshake, even if it's your wife. All right, three laps around the building and we'll come back. All right. All right. Some more personal stuff about the church. If someone asked you in the building or outside the building, believe it or not, they say, why are things done the way they do them in your church? Like the order of worship, the number of songs you have, other traditions, yearly, monthly regulations and rules, celebrations and rituals. Why do you do all that? And they say, because we've always done it that way. Then you need to say, well, maybe it's good, but maybe it doesn't. You know me, right? I'm a guy that doesn't mind moving people around, right, Crystal? Okay, everybody get up. No. But if it's always done that way, and if the Holy Spirit's leading and it's working, that's good. But it can also get you sucked. Always done it that way. I mean, we had a service one time at the Northwoods Christian Church. We prayed the whole service. I don't think we even worshiped. Well, I mean, we worshiped, but I don't think we worshiped with music. I think we just prayed the whole service. And people like after said, wow, that was good. It's 2 hours later. You know, we didn't even think about time. I know I told it, but I'll tell it again. The badminton unit, 30 kids come out, they did their routine, they're playing their games, and then at the end of the period, I just stood there. Now this is after a couple of weeks of, you know, like getting into a good routine. I just stood there and took attendance, and the kids went out and played. Not one fight, no arguments, people were just working together, having a great time, and then this kid came up and said, when are we getting started? I'm like, the period's over. I mean, I thought I could have got fired for doing it that way. Anyway, so we've always done it that way. It could be time for a challenge from somebody. Mark 7, 6 and 8, 6 to 8 talks about Isaiah being correct when he prophesies about you hypocrites, honoring God with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. We don't want to do that. And we haven't, because we've changed a lot of the time, you know, to what the Spirit wants and how the Spirit leads. I think, I'm not saying it wasn't that way before, but I just feel like the Spirit of God moves, you know, is moving in this group of people. And again, things that we do that are normal and regular, they aren't bad. They can be very good, and they are very good. You know, like, I can remember being in the church where if you didn't do communion exactly the way it was supposed to be done, you got physically moved. Now, if we had communion here on the first Sunday of the month. Why do we do it on the first Sunday of the month? It's the way it's always been done.
Even though we could do it anytime, we have done it.
We have. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So what would happen if we're doing the communion and someone ate the bread before they were supposed to? That'd be okay, wouldn't it? Yeah. I mean, just a little things like that. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that sometimes it's okay if you do something that's not quite right. It's okay. You know, we'll deal with that. Becoming rigid and against change. And I'm not just talking about in the life of the church. I'm talking about in your own heart, in your own life. Can create major problems. So we got to be flexible. Flexible, you know, the big word I guess you could use would be balance. We always need balance. So here's another one, a religious spirit. Lack of mercy and concern for your fellow man, believer or not. The Good Samaritan story is a good example, you know. Some people that you think would be the first ones there to help walked around. They didn't want to deal with it. And the ones that you thought probably wouldn't did it. So pretending to care when people are looking is one thing. But is it genuine? Is it from the heart? Jealousy and envy of our own brothers, if someone is, you know, raised up or did something really good and they make the front page of the paper or something. Sometimes jealousy and envy of our own brothers and sisters can be a religious spirit that sneaks in. Treating the church more like a business and an organization can also be a religious spirit. Getting too heavily into politics or not at all can create problems. Too much, we're not going to deal with that. We're not going to talk about politics, even though it's affecting our everyday lives. I don't watch a lot of stuff, but I do watch enough to keep me kind of involved as to what's going on. But I was watching a special on, I think it was not James Madison, I can't remember the name of the school, but they canceled the softball season. And this is a college. They canceled the softball season because a girl on the team committed suicide. And I had seen a couple other specials on girls playing college softball. I'm not picking on college softball. I'm just saying girls playing college softball. Athletes, student athletes, great athletes playing Division I softball, depressed, discouraged, suicidal. It's like, what's going on, you know? And so I was telling Melinda, boy, you'd have thought, let's not cancel the season. Let's play it for her. Let's pull together instead of everybody. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying, let's pull it together and let's play this season in honor of this person or something rather than, oh, it's terrible. We're going to, because that, I think that snowballed into more trouble. But it's like, I don't know. Anyway, so the religious spirit has a tendency to want to take the place of the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit that Christ said would come to us. It can cause judgment, distraction, destruction among the body of Christ. How many denominations do we have? Those came because of differences in interpretation of this to begin with, but I mean, this deceased church book, and I told the story also about they had a podium that needed to be replaced. It was an old podium, it was falling apart, and they had a bunch of young people that had come into the church, and they had a vote to decide whether they were going to get rid of the podium or not, which maybe is a little bit bizarre. I think if we wanted to get rid of it, we might get rid of it, but anyway, so they voted, and the young people wanted a new one. The old people didn't. So the young people voted, they had more votes, so they voted to get rid of the podium. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. So what happened one night is the older people came in, stole the podium, and started their own church. And what happened was the old people, the church died. And the young people's church flourished. Why couldn't they have worked together? Because a religious spirit got in there and somebody got mad because of a podium. Now, it might have some history. I know somebody built this probably from, you know, maybe in the church from years gone by. Joker would know more than I would, but it's still a podium. I mean, there's a way to get rid of it if you need to. But anyway, so those are things that happen. You go, oh, man, why? Why destroy a church over a podium? Now, here's one that's kind of interesting. There's a group called the Bonner Group, and they do a lot of polls and different things. And so they polled a bunch of people, and the questions had to do with where you stood with Christ. And so there was quite a group of people who were strong believers in Christ, but they did not go to church. Now, this was a pretty detailed study that I read, but I'm gonna condense it into like a sentence and a half. So this is what happened. So these people claimed to love Christ, but they hated the church. So they had a tendency to show a strong faith, but they didn't attend church. So they didn't get together like we do. They had a much looser idea as to who God really is. They weren't really committed to much, but they did spend a lot of time worshiping nature. I worship nature. I love nature. A lot of us do. They enjoy yoga, meditation, and reflection. But they never spent any time in the Word. They never went to Bible studies individually or in a group, and they didn't pray very often. But they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. So that's the other side. There can be demonic spirits, we were talking about that in prayer this morning, that influences a person or people that replaces the true, real, meaningful relationship with the Father. I'll say that one more time. There can be a demonic spirit, which is part of the religious spirit, that influences a person or people, and it replaces a true, real, meaningful relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Boy, this is so many things. The religious spirits in the Old Testament killed prophets. They came in. They warned people about what was going on, and the religious zealots, they denied what these people were saying, they accused them, they attacked them, and they killed them, rather than heeding what they were trying to teach them, what they were trying to tell them. No wonder that Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. He brought in information to warn people, to encourage people, and they didn't listen. Can we be the same way? We all need that true relationship with Christ, not just a religious thing, but a relationship. And the truth of Jesus, as John talked about, the truth of Jesus can cause more trouble in the church because of that conflict between the truth of Jesus and the religious spirit. There's that battle that goes on. In Philippians 4:7-9, it says, "Let him guard our hearts and minds and protect us against the schemes of the enemy." Yeah. You know, we have priorities that are kind of different. We worship work, because that's where we get our money, so we can survive. We work at play, and we play at worship. We kind of need to regroup that. So, everyone doing okay? There are lots of people in our midst, in our world, who are dying without Christ. And who else is there to show them the way but us? us, the church in general, throughout the whole world. And we watch a show called Flashpoint, Tuesday night, 8 o'clock on the Victory Channel. And I can't think of the name, the guy with the beard.
The head of it?
No, the other. The guy that does all the preaching and stuff. Mario.
Yep.
Mario was saying that they're having these conferences now where they've got 25,000-30,000 people showing up. And these arenas are full of people. And you know what the problem is right now? They don't have enough help. They don't have people to minister to the people who need to be ministered to. And that's one thing we've talked about. The harvest is plentiful, but the help is a few, so we got to get on the ball. Where is the church? Word of God church. Any church. When you talk about the big scheme of things, where are we? Have we had people leave this church because they felt there was a religious spirit in it, or that they had a religious spirit in them? Have we had people challenge us about things that are going on? Are there certain concerns that the leadership, the body should know about? I know we had, back a few years ago, we had some people, a couple people who would come in and had some things to share, and we needed to listen to them, even if they weren't right, and we needed to listen to them, sort it out, and deal with them, and I think we still need to do that. And I would hope people would come up and talk to us and say, guys, this is going on, that's going on, we need to deal with that. There's a book that Andrew Fowley had written called God Without Religion, and he had a final statement. He said, in religion, it is popular to hear that we need more. We need more forgiveness. We need more of the Spirit. We need to thirst for more of God. We need to hunger for more of Jesus. And that's true. But according to Fowler, he said, we have everything we need. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in him you have been made complete and is the head over all rule and authority. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and goodness through your knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. John 6, 35. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Fowler goes on to say, make every effort to rest in him. Instead of hoping and waiting for more, we're invited to the intimate union with Jesus that we already have been given. We're invited to God without religion. So, is it that where we are, or does some form of religious spirit sneak in? Do we allow it to sneak in and make it about something, someone other than him? We don't want to do that. What would you rather have, a religious spirit or the Holy Spirit in control of your life and the life of the church? This group is not just a little social gathering.
Right.
It's a solid group, strong, believing people in the Lord. And we have to get out of this comfort zone that you might be in, maybe you're not in that. I'm not saying that as a judgment, but let's get away from the comfort zone that we've been in and get out there, make a difference in the lives of people and our families, and they're always looking. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling and constantly looking to set the example and to reach out to a lost world. And Reggie, you had said something last week about, I can't remember the whole thing, but something about making Jesus smile, or bringing a smile on Jesus' face. And that's the challenge that I have for you guys. 1 John 4, 13 and 18, I'm going to kind of close with this, and then the worship team is going to play a song that we're all fairly familiar with. Well, you got it all up there, huh, Sydney? This is how we know that we remain in Him, He in us. He has given to us from His Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him, and He in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Do you believe that? God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love, that religious spirit of fear. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We're working on that, right? And then John 5:18-21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one, the religious spirit, not going to touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. We know that. Let's just look around. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one. That is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Little children, us. An idol can be a religious spirit. Guard yourselves from idols, and he will carry you through. The worship team is going to come up and do a song that we did last week. It's called The Heart of Worship. And I just want to quote a couple of verses from that. When the music fades, all is stripped away. There's no show. There's no fancy stuff going on. I'll bring you more than a song. For song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, right in here. You're looking into my heart. Coming back to the heart of worship, it's all about you. It's not about all this other stuff. It's all about him. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, it's all about you. And the more and more it becomes all about you, the less it becomes about religious spirits and that. The discouragement and all that. And I also want to say, I talked to a woman the other day. She kind of felt like she wasn't measuring up because she had an attitude or was doing something that she knew she shouldn't have been doing. And it's like, we are human. We do that. We're weak, even with Christ in us, we're weak, but we can still overcome that. And that's where you come alongside people. She you know, talk to us privately and we encourage her. I may have to have that happen to me sometime. You know, I'm Reggie and I and Joe and Jerry and Claude, just because we're leaders of this church doesn't mean that we're beyond, that we're up here somewhere. We're just like you are. And we have our issues. So I encourage you to encourage each other and don't get discouraged. God's got a great plan. He's already got it going of all you people in this group. So. Thank you. So worship team. Okay.